now let's move back to what we started last week. We jump back into the book of 1 Samuel. And I got to tell you, last week was hard. That was a hard sermon. You know why? Because it was all about our brokenness. How many of you would rather talk about something else? You know, let's talk about how you blew it or how you ran past God. In fact, you didn't even want God. You wanted your own way. And it leaves you in a place of brokenness. Life on God's terms has healing and strength and comfort. Life apart from Him leads to a shattering of our lives. And yet so often, we don't choose God. We go right into a broken reality. Now, that's the reason you may be asking, why did he put a bowl on his PowerPoint slides? And what in the world is that? Well, I don't know if you've ever been introduced to this. This is actually a Japanese art form. And it's called, and forgive me if you know Japanese, it's called kintsugi. And what it is, the art form is this, is they take pottery that has been shattered and broken, and they take lacquer and they mix it with powdered gold, and they glue it back together. So that what you have at the end result is what was once shattered is now beautiful and of immensely more value. How many of you know that that is what it means to be a Christian? God is continually, through the power of Jesus Christ, taking what we have broken and He is working with it. How many of you know that Jesus' primary medium is brokenness? I mean, you know that the Bible doesn't say, blessed are you, holy and righteous people who never mess up. It says, my power is perfected in weakness. Well, how many of you are weak this morning? Any weak people here? Go ahead, testify. I'll point you out if you don't. Yes, you, weak. Me, weak. We jump in at the tail end of such a horrible broken moment in the Old Testament. The people of God, Israel, literally have rejected their king. God has been their king. They're like no other nation. And they basically said, we're tired. We're tired of having to do this and have a God rule over us and be our king. We don't want that. We want our way. We want it. And even God graciously warns them and says, if you have it your way, you're going to be enslaved and crushed and broken and all these things. And at the very end of it, they say, nevertheless, we will have what we want. Well, it sounds really big and dramatic, but that happens like 15 times a day in your heart, doesn't it? God has His way and we have ours. Nevertheless, I'll do it my way. Broken. What I am excited about is sharing with you about what does God do with broken? How many of you know you have very little to offer God beyond broken? Don't you wish you had more of obedience and righteousness to offer? Don't you wish your track record was just awesome consistency? But how many of you are a little bit like your pastor? Here's my offering, Lord. I broke it. I blew it. I shattered it. In this passage, the broken is King Saul. We're introduced today, finally, to the first king of Israel, King Saul. And he represents all of us, and he represents the whole broken scenario. How many of you know that King Saul was not God's first choice? How many of you know that King Saul was Israel's choice? They wanted a guy just like this. And he represents every broken, miserable mess up and failure that you can imagine. That's who he represents, King Saul. Some of you have made choices and you've made your choice and now you've got it. And when we peel it back, we realize that's a really broken thing that you just did. The question is there any hope for what's broken? And here's the grace of God, is that in these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11 of 1 Samuel, I'm going to tell you something. King Saul, or Saul, is one of the most profound pictures of grace that you will ever find in the Old Testament. Most of us know him as the broken, the failure, the this, the that. Can I tell you that he is a testimony to the grace and the power of God at work in broken? So if you have your Bible, I want you to open it up. And on this next slide, I want you to read this verse. I'll read it, but you can follow along. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. To the person who sits in this room and you're like, great, another sermon on brokenness. And yes, I'm crawling up in your lap. I am peeling you open like an onion and I am ripping it all back right now. And I am just right on top of that brokenness in your heart. And it's uncomfortable and it's ugly. And what am I going to tell you when I get there? Your God delights in unchanging love. You are afraid that you're going to get judged, called out, the mess of things, there's no hope for you. And what is the message to those who have come to know Jesus Christ today? When you come and your brokenness is revealed, what will you find? The God who delights in it. He literally takes joy in overcoming your sin. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. He's not running from you. He's running right at you. God's grace is so great that it will overcome. It will overcome what? It will overcome all the broken attempts in your life. And here's four things we're going to look at. Boy, a massive amount of scripture, and you know it's me preaching. Everybody pray. God will overcome your broken attempt to qualify godly leadership. Here's the thing. So often we choose to follow what is not truly godly. And we do it because of our own wisdom and our own way and having it our way. And we make a mistake. And guess what? God's grace can overcome that. Sometimes in our brokenness, we fail to discern spiritual direction. We didn't follow God about leadership, and we're not even aware of Him leading us as is. And we have not been obedient. We haven't done a lot of things. Guess what? God can overcome that by His grace. And then God's grace can do something amazing. It can overcome our failure to get past the obstacles of our life. The two big ones in these passages, both individually, corporately, fear and opposition. How many of you would say that lurking somewhere beneath the surface of your veneer this morning, there's a little bit of fear, a little quake? We don't know how to get past that. God's grace does. And then finally, God can do what we can never do on our own. He can accomplish spiritual victories when we can. So if you have your Bible, open it up. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. The grace of God can overcome our broken attempt to qualify godly leadership. We miss following God. We didn't follow Him His way. We wanted our own version of that. And we sought something and it was broken. And so here we're introduced to Saul, the end result of pursuing things on your own. And what we find is in Saul, all the reasons we sometimes miss God. Why? Saul was a man who had what I would call external substance. External substance. Where do I get that? Let me read verse 1. Now there was a man from Benjamin, or of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphia. The good news is none of you know how to pronounce those either, so I'm just having at it. The son of a Benjamite, and he was a mighty man of valor. What does that clue me into? Anytime in the Old Testament you see genealogy before a person's name, it is signifying something. This is a person of importance. And most of the time in the Old Testament meant this is a person of means. This is a well-known established family with means, wealthy, significant, a name you would know. And then this guy Kish, who is Saul's father, is called a mighty man of valor. That means he had great significance and he had great power. How many of you know that we are drawn to external substance? Part of our fleshliness is we are impressed by people who've got stuff. How many of you ever got to listen to the musical or watch the movie Fiddler on the Roof? Remember Tevye? Remember the song he sings? If I were a rich man. I'll do the... No, we won't. And there's a line when he's singing. He gets all dramatic. He says, you know, he's talking about people coming to him. They would ask me to advise them, you know, like Solomon the Wise. And then he goes on and he says, because when you're rich, people think you really know. Somehow if you have external means or substance, somehow you must know the right way. You must be somebody we aspire to be and trust. Saul had all of that. But that wasn't just what he had. If you go on to verse 2, you find that he had external stature. What do I mean by that? He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. Think 6'8" Brad Pitt. He is this guy who is stunning. He walks into the room and everyone knows he's there. You girls are all like, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. All you guys are like, dude, where'd he come from? He's the personification of what our flesh wants. We want substance and means and presence and authority and power. And the problem is these things so often become the place where we deviate from choosing God as our king and we replace them with a momentary version. We have always been putting our best version of security and purpose and power, and we throw those things in front of God and they become utterly broken because Saul has all this external stuff, but the problem is that he lacks a few things, and the main thing that he lacks is spiritual. In fact, when we're introduced to Saul, this is not a guy interested in God at all. He has no Holy Spirit within him. He has no outward pursuit of God whatsoever. He's just a big, good-looking guy. If you go through the story, you realize that Saul, he's got no spiritual direction, he has no spiritual confidence, he has no spiritual power, he hasn't got any spiritual victories, and the list could go on and on and on. He does not have God's Spirit. He is not led by God's Spirit, and because of that, he is so dangerous. Ephesians 6:10, when it talks about the place that the believer should be strong and find relationship, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. A person's ability to effect right godly change in our life is their dependence and connection with the Spirit. We just sent my two oldest kids back to college. And while there's no imminent danger of this, at least I'm not aware of it, they are now at an age where they could find the one. Just let that roll over you. And you're like, what? I mean, genuinely, authentically, this could all happen. And I am more and more convinced at this point. It's like, there are things I would like. Did you have like a list? I would like them to be good looking. Because I would like cute grandkids. Kind of vain, isn't it? I'm like, you know, well, they don't have to be, you know. But, you know. You're like, what a shallow pastor. You're right, I am, you know. I totally am. I'm like, yeah, I'd like that. You know, hey, it would be nice if they were employed. Or had a degree, or, you know, and I'm going down the list of all these things in my mind. I'm like, oh my word. And I, as sad as that sounds, when I think about it, I stop at this. The one thing they need is a genuine, dependent relationship with Christ. Period. Because literally everything else matters for nothing. The person who is genuinely dependent and loves Jesus Christ will do something that no one else can do. They will genuinely, dependently, because Christ calls them to, love my daughter or son. They will be faithful to grow instead of become entrenched and isolated when they encounter what we all encounter when we got married. You're not enough. And instead of running away from my daughter, a man might run to her for the sake of Jesus. And they would have hope if they're broke or they're medically going through crazy or if they lose in this world. They will always win because of the presence of the Spirit of God. Do we believe this? You see, when we get broken, we stop believing that. Our best version doesn't have a dependence on the Spirit. And so what do? Well, you reject what God's called you to do. You deviate. You go after your own path and you select something. Here's an even harder reality. You know, for some of your broken choices, it's too late. You're stuck. You did that. You didn't go after God's best. You went after your version. And now you're stuck. Everybody say, yay! And some of it's very personal. Do I dare be this bold? Some of you are having a hard time with who you married. And that was your choice. Whoa, John, back up. Let's talk about something a little nicer. You know, let's not get that personal. Some of you simply made a choice to deviate in some way. You looked at something you shouldn't have looked at this week. It derailed you. You made that choice. It doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum. You went fleshly when you should have went spiritual. And now you're there. You didn't follow truth you knew. Maybe you didn't even know the truth that got you into this broken place. But you're there. And here's the thing. This is where we all are every Thursday. Amen? And the question is, can God do anything about your broken? Because some of you feel like you just need a whole do-over. Seriously. Let's just cut and run. Let's do what the world does. If something's broken and it hurts me, I'll just get rid of it. Or I'll just build my own world outside of it. Friends, is Jesus Christ someone who can only get rid of? Or He is the glorious Lord who renews and makes all things new? You see, the world thinks that Christianity, a lot of times in America, is basically just a better health improvement on what they've got. Instead of a place where the utter brokenness of life meets a resource that cannot be contained because He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm getting loud. Friends, this is the center of our world. Either Christianity is a bunch of bunk or Jesus can do something with the brokenness of our life. And here's what you find out, that God can overcome this moment where you failed. In this case, they broke off from what God wanted in the nation and as a king, whatever it is in your life. And you know what He can do? He can overcome our attempt, our broken attempt at spiritual discernment. What I love is that Saul becomes for us today a beautiful picture of our best attempt at doing it God's way. Are you all ready for this? This is awesome. I'm going to have to summarize a lot of scripture here. So I'm going to just tell you the story from verses 3 through verse 10 of chapter 10 in 1 Samuel. A lot of stuff happens. All right, we're introduced. Saul. Well, what is Saul like? What's our best attempts on our own light? Well, Saul is a man who lacks spiritual discernment altogether. Friends, when we live according to our flesh, there's nothing there to celebrate. A lot of us want attaboys for our sort of broken attempts. And we just got to understand, we got to quit celebrating the flesh. It's like, no, it's broken. That's what it is. Well, look at Saul. When we meet him, we find that Saul is not a man after God at all. You know what Saul is? Saul is a man who's looking for donkeys. On your best day, apart from the Spirit of God, you're looking for lost donkeys. There's a new metaphor for your life. Amen? Somebody asks you how you're doing your Christian life. Well, what were you doing this week? I was chasing donkeys. Man. I was. Wow. That's as good as I got. What happens is Saul's dad, Kish, has lost some of his donkeys. And Saul takes his servant and they begin to look all over the place for these donkeys. And I mean, they traps across a huge area of Israel. They're looking for these donkeys and they can't find them. And Saul begins to worry and think, my dad's going to think I got ate by something. I'm worried about this. And they're about to turn around and go home. And the servant says, hey, wait, I've heard that there's a man of God. They don't even know Samuel's name. They're like, there's a man of God. I'm like, are you dense? Samuel's been judging Israel for 30 years. What in the world? A man of God. But that's as good as they've got. Saul's not connected to Samuel or God by any means. He doesn't even know about him. Hey, there's a man of God. And maybe, here, listen to this. This man of God can help me find my donkeys. Oh boy, there is a metaphor of the Christian life for so many of us. Who is Jesus? The guy who helps me find my donkeys. He hasn't got any big plans for you. He's got no agenda. He's the guy you appease. And as you go on to this, they actually go into the city where Samuel is. And when they get there, they're like, is the man of God there? And they're like, well, yes, he is. And Saul's like, wait a minute, before we go talk to him, we should get an offering. We don't have anything to give the man of God. Oh my goodness, there's another thing. You want to know what you are on your best day? Someone who thinks they buy God off. By your good little offering, your little obedience, or something like that. You want to get in the good graces? You want to have the agenda of your life taken care of? Well, bring an offering. It was the habit of the people in the land. Just give him something. And so the guy goes, I've got like 1/4 of a shekel. All right, that'll do. So they go. And they have a conversation with him. What is shocking to me is that it is an incredible picture of what we are like without God's Spirit. Our agenda is not God's. We're not looking for God. In fact, the only time we really come in contact with him is where there might be a chance that this God might leverage himself a little bit to get you somewhere closer to your donkeys or whatever it is you're after in your life. Is that too personal? I had to live with this all week. It's your chance for 30 minutes, so hang in there. Understand, this is powerful. Saul's not looking for God. Saul's looking for donkeys. You know one of the shocking things about this story is Saul's not looking for God, but guess who's looking for Saul? The Spirit of God. It's very hard to see yourself at this moment. We like to think of ourselves as more spiritual than this and everything. But friends, we're either walking by the Spirit or walking by the flesh. There's no in-between. How many of you know there's no thing called neutral in the Christian life? It's just the truth. Been made alive by the Spirit or we're walking according to the flesh. Don't pretend and think that, well, I'm not really doing what I should do, but I'm not doing anything bad. If there was ever a guy coasting, it's Saul. He's just walking around looking pretty. Can you imagine that everywhere you go? Ooh. You must know. You must be something. Seriously, that's kind of the Christian life that gets put out there. God says, don't do that. I want to read this to you. It's too long. Have you ever heard of the poem, The Hound of Heaven? It's hard to read because it was written several hundred years ago, but it is this amazing testimony of this guy, and he talks about God like he's the hound of heaven, and he talks about the fact that in his life he's just always running away from God, and he spent his life running. The first line says, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind. And in the midst of my tears, he recognizes his brokenness. He says, I hid from him under running laughter. Literally, I entertained myself. I put other things up that I thought were important. But in my heart, I was not looking for God. I was after my own agenda. And he goes on to testify to this. And then he says, what is God doing to with all this thing? I was running from what? Those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase. You could never get beyond the love of your Savior. Amen. If Christ is determined to save you, you're done. He will. Amen. But you can lose out so much joy on that. Saul has this lack of spiritual direction, but I want you to see God's hand of spiritual direction. When you feel like all you've got to bring God is this broken situation where you went your own way, did your own thing, it's like, what's God doing with the same agenda that you brought him? I mean, what's it look like from God's perspective of what's going on? And in this passage, you see God's hands of spiritual direction. What is it? God's intention for Saul is to transform him and make him the king of Israel. What's God's heart for you, Mr. or Mrs.? I haven't been paying attention. I've got my own agenda. I'm kind of living in sin, but I don't really want to call it that. What, when that dawns on us, what's God's heart? What's he going to, I'm after you to make you what? Like my son, to glorify myself in you. I'm not done with you. It's so powerful. In verse 16 of chapter 9, you get this little flashback from Samuel's life. And it's like Saul and his servant arrive, but it flashes you back to the day before. And in the day before, what you read is God say, I'm going to be sending to you a man from of the tribe of Benjamin. The sovereign God does what with your broken? Well, he sends Saul to Samuel. Who was orchestrating the whole donkey incident? It was God. And he sends Saul to him. I love that because, you know, here you got a guy who's not even looking for God, and God is actually orchestrating the appointment he's about to have. How many of you would like to know that there's a God at work even in your broken? That he's that big and that gracious. He not only sends Saul, but verses 19 through 24 is that he absolutely shocks Saul out of his mind. Remember, you woke up this morning looking for donkeys. You're not looking for God. The only reason God entered your day was because you realized I need to talk with the man of God and maybe he'll give me some instruction. So what happens is when Saul arrives in Samuel's city, a list of things just begins to unfold. It's awesome. You know, so much so that in verse 21, Saul replies in utter shock, because when he gets there, Samuel says, oh, I've been waiting for you. By the way, your donkeys are at such and such a place, and I'd like you to have dinner with me. And then when you walk into dinner, it is not a dinner, it is a banquet, and you may not be into God, but you know what the elders of Israel look like, and there are 30 dudes sitting around this table, and you know, because you're culturally in tune, that they're all from the different tribes of Israel, and they're all sitting here, and they have all got their eyes locked on you. How many of you are feeling uncomfortable? And then all of a sudden, imagine this, they come and they take the high priestly portion of the meal and they set it before you. Whoa, what is happening? I was looking for my donkeys. And suddenly, you are having one of the most bizarre days of your life. Saul literally sits amongst these leaders from the region who are most likely the elders over Israel. And the reason they are in the room is that they have all come at the behest of Samuel, who has asked them all to be here to take a look at the next king of Israel. You ever walk into a meeting that was about you and you didn't know about it? Some of you did that for the first time with your parents. You walked in the room and you're like, oh, and they're talking about you. In this, it's the total opposite. He receives blessing and honor and all of these things, and he doesn't even know why this is going on. And I'm going to tell you why it's going on. Because there is a sovereign God who is big enough to bless you in your broken. See, most of us look at our broken as this lose-lose scenario. What is shocking to find out is the God of covenant love, whose love never changes, actually wants to take you in the midst of your broken and attune you to him. And what you don't know is that what is a puzzle that you can't undo or find the answer to, all the knots of your life, he is ahead of you. Anybody believe that? When I was a kid, I read the story Puss in Boots. If you remember that story, remember there's something about a kid and a cat, and he's going to kill the cat, and the cat pleads, "Don't kill me, give me a pair of boots, I'll bless you." That sounds really strange. But then the rest of the story, the young man meets the king's daughter. And he's told by the cat, "Tell him you're the Marquis of Carabas." And they're like, whoa. And he knows he's not, but he just, "Okay, I'll do what you say. I'm the Marquis of Carabas." They get in a carriage. "I have lands and property." But he doesn't. What he doesn't know is the cat has gone ahead of him. Every hill and dale and every person that he's met, he says, "Hey, when the king's carriage comes and he rolls down the window, he asks you, who do you work for?" "The Marquis of Carabas." So every time they go over the hill, the next, what do they discover? Can you imagine every time you're terrified because you know how weak you are and how much you don't have anything to save yourself and what, who belongs, who does this land belong to? That guy, the Marquis of Carabas. We live terrified to be found out that we're weak, and what we don't understand is that in every moment and every situation there is a sovereign God who has gone before you with his sufficiency. Anybody say amen to that? That's how big our God is. God sends Saul to Samuel. God surprises Saul with honor. And then God does something that I just can't think, I can't quite wrap my hands around. God selects Saul for service. You want to talk about the most humbling thing in the world? When God takes your broken choice and decides to use it for his glory. Instead of rejecting you, he actually reaches down into the busted thing. Verse 1 of chapter 10, "Then Samuel took the flask of oil." He calls Saul, actually, can't go into all of it, but he calls him up on the roof, and there when he gets him on the roof, he anoints him. "Samuel took the flask of oil, he poured it over his head, and he kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance?'" The whole process of anointing in the Old Testament is very significant. It was literally the setting apart of someone as God's chosen leader. It also represented at that moment the presence of God's Holy Spirit resting on someone. And you can see parallels to this in Isaiah 61. But here's shock of all shocks. You've had the most crazy banquet experience of your life. You've testified, "I'm a nobody. I'm just a guy from the tribe of Benjamin," and whatever you think of yourself, and suddenly you get pulled up onto a roof, and Samuel pulls out the oil flask. Can you imagine at that moment you got oil dripping down your head? "I was just looking for donkeys. What is going on with my life?" I just stop here. Who in this room deserves a second chance? I mean, really. You don't need a second chance. Let's all be honest about ourselves. You need your 5 millionth chance. I mean, how broken are we? How broken am I? Who deserves to be in the room where the God who goes before my brokenness reminds me of the truth? I choose you. Out of the great love, Scripture says, with which God loved us, I choose you. How many of you need that? Are you with me? God selects Saul for service. He can overcome our rejection of him. He actually takes our broken choices and he can move in and through that. He selects Saul for service. Then he secures it. Here's the shock, friends. Some of us have a hard time believing that God's love is big enough to deal with our broken things or our failures. And you hear me today say, no, God has loved you to the uttermost. He has decided to glorify himself and show everyone how awesome Jesus is by renewing your life and making you new. And you're like, "I'm just having a hard time believing that's true." I know, because guess what happens? Samuel knows. Saul's probably sitting there dripping with oil going, "This is some weird kind of dream. I'm going to wake up. This isn't happening. So then he begins to tell him what's going to happen on his way home. Saul, I just want you to know, I want you to be certain in your heart of what God is going to do. So he proves that God is at work in Saul's life. I love this. He gives him three prophetic things that are going to happen. He says, look, on your way home, here's what's going to happen. First thing that's going to happen, right off the bat, you're going to meet two men. Okay, you're going to leave, and you're going to meet two men, and they're going to come, and they're going to report to you that your donkeys have been found. That's the first thing that's going to happen. So can you imagine that? That happens first. And then secondly, he says, there are going to be three more guys near Tabor, and when you get near Tabor, these three guys are going to come up to you, and you're going to know it's them because they're going to offer you bread. Okay? And then he takes him way off the map. I love this. And then he says, you're going to come to a place called Gilba, and you're going to meet a group of prophets who are playing instruments. So he's basically like, you're going to get over the hill, and you're going to run into an orchestra. And they're all going to be prophesying, and they're all going to be singing. And at that moment, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you, and you're going to join in. And you're going to prophesy before the Lord. This is a kid who didn't even know the name of God's judge of Israel. He has no intention to know God. He has been anointed king of Israel and been told, you're going to get bread, you're going to find your donkeys, and you're going to sing with the orchestra before you get home. And guess what happens? I want to point out something that's kind of significant. Let me see if I can find it. In chapter 10, verse 9, before any of this happens, and this is really significant, verse 9 of chapter 10, then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. Now, I want you guys not to miss something. Because how cool would it be if I told you God wants to do a work in your life. He wants to work with your broken. He wants to transform you. And this is how you know. You will walk out into the parking lot, and there will be a guy with a churro truck. And he will give you four churros. And you will then go, and before you can get to your car, you will be accosted by a band. And you will play a saxophone before you. As silly as this sounds, come on, how many would say, that'd be kind of cool? I mean, wouldn't that be amazing? Here's the thing. God could have given him 400 moments like this, and Saul would have done what all of us do all the time. Our heart is hardened to the belief that God can work in our brokenness. The only way any of this does a thing for Saul is if that moment the Spirit of God changes his heart. You need to not pray this morning, oh God, increase my faith by showing me these miraculous signs. No, God has shown you His sign. His Son died on a cross for you and rose again. He's good with the signs. What needs to change? Your heart. You will not receive what the Spirit of God wants to do until you get on your face and go, God, I can't see you. I sin because I'm not dependent on your Spirit. How does the whole New Testament revolve around this idea of the Christian life is not you earning your way to heaven and being good enough and making right choices and all this stuff. It simply says, walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. You know what that means? Depend upon the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is at work in you, then that is the transforming power. We are never the transforming power of the Christian life. We don't sing, to us be the glory. And what is the role that God has given us as Christians in the moment when He comes to us and His Word opens up, and just like Saul, He is told the truth about what God will do? Where do we begin? Change my heart, O God. Because my friend, God has been doing miracles around your life from the moment you took your first breath. The fact that you made it through this week is a cataclysmic monstrosity of sovereignty in this broken world. But I can't see it because my heart is hard. How about you? God changed his heart. And suddenly, instead of just running for the hills and being like, I need to get home, you know what he's doing. He's just like, dude, two guys. Hi, Saul. Tall, good looking. Here I am. Hi. You know, and then all of a sudden, hey, we know where your donkeys are. Wow. And then you're coming around your servant. And can you imagine the servant and him? Dude, I know this is crazy, but we're about to meet three guys and they're going to give us some bread. What? They come around the corner. Here's bread. How did you know that? The man of God, he told me. And can you believe this is happening to me? Oh my word. Look at the group of the prophets. They got tambourines. They're going nuts. I feel like dancing. Sorry, can't contain it. Suddenly, the truth of God, which was never heard in a land that had hardened its heart, suddenly is exploding out of the mouth of a broken choice. How many want to know that God can do that in you? God can somehow take a guy who struggles and is weak and somehow do what I can't do on my own. So he secures it. And he shapes Saul's heart. Verse 9. Again, I'll read it again. Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day. Amen. As cool as all that is, there's a little bit more here. Because God has done that, honestly, whether we're taking part of it or not. How many of you know that if you've come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, God's changed you? He's made you new. All these things are true. And yet the make or break moment comes when suddenly the obstacles of life begin to move in. How many of you feel a little unworthy for the Christian life? Good thought, because you are. And so am I. How many of you have been a little bit inconsistent in this world? Any of you got any failure patterns in your life that kind of indict you? I got so many, it's scary. And here's what happens. Our choices, empowered by God's Spirit, amazing things can happen. But I love thinking about this. It's still me. Weak Duncan, how about you? And the fact is, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of God's power and God's purpose. Why? Because it will show off how bad I am. And it's scary to me. And what's interesting is that the grace of God can not only overcome our broken spiritual discernment, it can also overcome the obstacles in our life. When you start down in chapter 10, kind of verse 14, all the way down to the end of the chapter, you see some of these personal obstacles immediately arise up. Saul literally is standing there. Can you imagine this? Prophesying for the first time in his life. The Spirit of God is coming upon him. All these things are happening. But he gets home, and can you imagine the weightiness of this? You are the next king of Israel. You had all of no time to prep. You were looking for donkeys, not God. I mean, it just suddenly, all this is true of you. Well, I love it because it's a wonderful metaphor for becoming a Christian. You are a child of the eternal God, made so by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of a resurrected life. All of eternity has taken up residence in you. And God would now like to use you to transform this world. Who's in? Any pressure? So what happens with Saul? You see his fear. And it just kind of explodes out of him. And even when he gets home, you've just had the most amazing day of your life. And his father asks him, you know, did you see the man of God? Yes, I did. What did he say? Well, he told us where to find the donkeys. That's his response. Why would you not say, dude, I ate bread, had the high priestly portion, all the elders were there, I danced. Because I'm afraid. Why? Because at the end of the day, as awesome as what God can do, this is what I'm sufficient for. It's even smaller than I think, and he's afraid. And that fear is shown even more as the days unfold and Samuel asks the whole nation to come together to ratify God's king, and they do this amazing thing where they take lots and they draw lots to identify who is God's man, and of all the tribes, the tribe of Benjamin is taken. And then they draw lots and it comes down to Saul's family is taken, and then you can almost see the whole group all kind of leaning in, like, who's it gonna be? Like, this is American Idol or something. We're like, you know, and we're all watching this and it's all coming in like that, and then all of a sudden they're like, the last lot is drawn, who will be the king? And Samuel says, Saul, the son of Kish! And you can just imagine the place. Ah, we've got a king! Where is he? Most ironic moment to me. Because if you read this, it doesn't say Samuel answered them. It says the Lord answered them. So I don't want to put things in the Bible that are not there. It could be that Samuel was the one who delivered this message. But it equally could be that at that moment, one of the only times the audible voice of God was heard by all of his people with clarity was, where is our choice? He's hiding in the luggage. You ever notice in the Bible God never gives up being who he is? And he never gives up calling out the reality of this truth. I am God. And you are not. And on your own, your king is hiding in the luggage. God doesn't stop making him a king. God's grace doesn't stop working. But there are times when you and I need to see our choices for what they are. Amen? It's hiding in the luggage. Not only is there great fear, he's terrified probably of what's happening. There's opposition. And he even, I think this is so telling. Just listen to this, friends, because how true is this in our Christian life? There is a moment in these scriptures, and what you find out is that when Saul, for the first time, began to experience the Spirit of God's presence in his life, and he begins to sing and he prophesies out loud, there is a group of people there, and you know what the people immediately do? Is that not Saul, the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets now? And what they do in that moment is satanic, but it happens to all of us, is that we're reminded of who we are. I mean, you know, for me personally, is that John trying to preach a sermon today? I mean, is Duncan now somehow spiritual? And the proof is, and the truth is in my heart, I don't deserve to be up here. But then again, I don't deserve to be breathing. How about you? And when God begins to work in our lives and in the midst of our broken, one of the biggest attacks that will come is this slamming into you that says, it's you. You've tried to be spiritual before. There's nothing special about you. You're inconsistent. You're all these things. Da 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 da. There will always be opposition to the Spirit's work. And our answer, unfortunately, is to try to make ourselves better in that moment, instead of depending more on the one who called us according to his purposes. Amen? That's what happens with Saul. Well, they've got individual fear and opposition. There's national fear and opposition. Before Saul is anointed king, Samuel reminds them in that moment, now we're here today because you guys blew it. And behold, this is your choice that you chose over God. Sometimes I think God is just like, here is the truth of what has happened. You made a broken choice. We're here today. You are following after this step. And let me remind you, you've rejected me and you've chosen Saul. I'm a gracious God. I will work with broken because it gives me glory. But don't fail to understand this is sinful. This is broken. And so the people of Israel are like, Do you ever like sin against God and you're like, and then it suddenly hits you and you're like, oh boy, what are we going to do now? Not only that, right in the middle of this moment when they're anointing Saul, they find out that the Ammonites have attacked. And they've come after a place called Jabesh. And basically, if they can control Jabesh, they'll actually control all of the land of Israel that is east of the land of the River Jordan. And it would be a massive power play and devastating to the country. And everything, there's just fear and there's opposition. God can overcome our inability to bring spiritual victory out of broken. Can I just tell you guys this, and I mean it with all my heart. You can't fix your sin. That may be the hardest amen in your life. How many of you know we're not sufficient for it? You're not. I'm not. I got broken stuff. I cannot fix it, but I have a God who can. He can do miraculous things. How do I know that? If Saul is representative of all of our hearts this morning, and he is a man who is marginally after God on his best day, not interested in the things of God, representing broken, and God can do this to him, and God can transform him, then what can he do with me? The people of Israel are terrified in chapter 11. And suddenly, Saul is walking home with an ox cart. He's totally like, yeah, I'm king, but I'm going to just go back and do my thing. He's not even like, he's just so wishy-washy. I wish that wasn't me. How about you? But he's just wishy-washy. And all of a sudden, he's coming down the road, and the people of Israel are running toward him. You're our king. Jabesh is attacking, and they're going to be wiped out. And then listen to verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul mightily. And when he hears these words, you see the most radical transformation that I think is in Scripture, one of the most profound. You know, we talk about the Saul becoming Paul moment in the New Testament. This is one of those moments. Are broken, wishy-washy, inconsistent, and it says, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he became very angry. This is Captain Passive. I'm just looking for donkeys. Don't want to be involved. All of a sudden, he is lit up by the Spirit of God, and he literally explodes. Can you imagine? I'm just going to tell you what happens. He literally stops, turns around, grabs a sword, walks over to one of the oxes that's standing there, and he begins to hack the ox to pieces. Does this have anybody else's attention? You imagine the people of Israel? They're like, I don't know, it's Saul. He was hiding in the baggage. What's he going to do? We're all going to die. And all of a sudden, he's cutting up an ox. Whoa, I'm holding an ox leg. What is going on? Then he gets right up in your face and he says, you go to the tribe of Israel that you represent and you tell them that they are to come out and meet with me and Samuel at this place at the appointed time. And if they do not, so help me God, what I just did to this ox is going to happen to this nation. And to a man, the nation that could not get enough people to defend itself show up at the appointed time to meet with Saul. And with they are there, this same guy who seems so wishy-washy, doesn't have a plan at all, takes the entire nation, splits them into three groups and says, this is how we're going to attack. We will do it on such appointed time. The next day, the massive army of the Ammonites are completely wiped out. It says so much so that there's not even left two of them together. They flee into the distance. At that moment, the next thing that happens hasn't happened since the time of the judges. It says that Saul and Samuel went and they renewed the kingdom of God in one day. So what can God do in you? Saul wasn't even his choice. But you are. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. God, I know I'm amped, but this is the Christian life. God, I wish we came to you all perfect and pretty. But so often, God, we've got brokenness. There are choices. And on our best day, we're just looking for our own agenda. But God, you can take the fractured pieces of our life and the things that are broken. And you, when we will let ourselves be changed by you, God, your Spirit can do amazing things. And you can take even the broken things of our life and you can set us free. I pray that your Spirit would be poured out on this place. Not in some weird way, God, but that people in this room who have been afraid of their broken would be amazed by a God who can work and a God who can change and a God who can set free. Lord, set us free from fear. Fear of broken. God, you can work powerfully. You want to work powerfully. We pray these things in your name. Amen.